Okay. Now, those of you on the Internet, you're getting cut off from the time factor. What we've been doing is the booklet that we have, the basic training, the Old Testament survey book, too, and we're going through it. But I was just showing and sharing that there are many, many other sources for this kind of information. The course calls for the NIV Study Bible, which has a brief outline, some brief, good information, very brief, because it includes the whole Bible. And then one of the men brought a book, Explore the Book, by J. Silo Baxter, and we had this in seminary, and he goes through each of the books of the old, of the whole Bible. And let's see, just picking, let's pick Malachi here to show you things that I want to talk about. He has a very long intertestament period information, but on the book of Malachi, last book of the Old Testament, Baxter, in his book, compared with the NIV Study Bible outline, which is very simple and very brief and very good, he has the prophet of Malachi, and he has an introductory statement, then the book of Malachi, something about what it's about with some dates on it. He says, when did Malachi write? And he has an extensive defense of that. Daniel's first 7 weeks and the book of Malachi. The meaning and message of the book. These are the bold printing. I can't hold it up. You'll be able to tell too much. Big bold print. Behold, he shall come, but... And then he has the book of Malachi. And he's got a nice little outline of the book of Malachi. And then he has closing observations. And I think that's of the whole Old Testament. Because at the end here he has the book of Malachi, 4 questions each on Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. Then I picked up, because I got used to it, I think I went to seminary with this guy, Wilkinson, Talk Through the Bible. It is another book to have, not another and not these, or along with these, but just everyone's different. And you'll go through some of these at a bookstore, and you'll see which one appeals to the way you like. Now, picking Malachi, just to stay consistent in that respect, what Wilkinson does, he has a brief introductory statement, a chart outline, a charted outline of the book, and then he has in bold print, introduction and title, author, date and setting, and he does this with every book, theme and purpose, key to Malachi, key word, key verse, key chapter, Christ in Malachi, and he has Christ in each of the books, survey of Malachi, and then he gives you an outline of Malachi. So, what I'm saying to you is that there are a lot of books that are written in this motif. You pick out the one that gives you the kind of information you want, and an introductory book is worth it to have. I've been in the ministry from seminary almost 37 years, and I still use it. I use Talk Through the Bible. If I'm like for a Nahum, I'm not a Nahum all the time. Very rarely. So I pull that out, give me an idea of what's going on. And I'm not looking for theology. So what you don't want to do with these things, you're not looking for theology, a grasp of the book. Then when you go into the book, that's when you build your theology. That's when you see what's going on. So that's what these is the good thing about a lot of these books. And I've just showed you Wilkinson, Baxter, the NIV, this one. And people, there are a lot more. And I don't know that they're better. They're just probably different. Different emphasis, different ways of writing things, include different things. And like in the Baxter book, I want to take a look at the Daniel 7 week in Malachi. But so each one's going to give you a different view. And by the way, let me just quickly add, what does it take? Maybe less than 5, maybe 10 minutes at most on any one of them. So if you just invested 30, 40 minutes getting really used to it, wouldn't hurt to have 3 or 4 of them. Wouldn't hurt to start with a basic one in NIV or NASB Study Bible. Then go to the book that we're using for this course. Then go to a couple, three or four other books. And just kind of keep saying, well, this one added that, and that was really cool on this. And you'll pick up a lot. And you'll be surprised in 30, 40 minutes how much you've gathered. So it's well worth it. Any questions on all of that from any of you? Yes? Yes. I have some basic commentaries on almost every book of the Bible by men that I trust in the language, and that's why I have them. And I have one or two, and some of them that I just like the way they write. I just like them. I think one of the more popular ones that's shunned by a lot of scholars is being lightweight, but I just like Pink's view of things, the way he writes some things down. So every now and then I'll read Pink. I use Carson on the Gospel of John. I use Wiest and books that I have that he did. I use Plummer on the Gospel of John. I got Plummer on John and Luke. He only has a few things. And 1 Corinthians and seemed like there was one other one, Plummer. Kenneth Wiest. Just men that you learn, and I know every now and then Romeo will email me and say, what do you think of this guy? Because he'll run across a good offer on it. And if I know, I'll say this guy's Calvinistic or this or that or whatever, and you know, whatever you want. And let me quickly add, don't be afraid of liberals. If you have a solid foundation in theology, don't be afraid. If you don't have a solid foundation, wait. But if you have a solid foundation in your theology, don't be afraid to read them. They'll go where conservatives will not go. And it's very good stuff, often. Dangerous if you try to listen to their theology. But a lot of their word and word study and things that they did, I found this, I found this truth in dealing with the mythological figures in the Old Testament. Leviathan, Behemoth, Rahab, the conservatives won't even touch it. Liberals, they write all about it. So most of my books, and I've got books on each of those mythological figures that are in the Bible, and they're all through, but not just once, all through the Bible. And you just come to the conclusion, if you picked up and read every place that a Leviathan's mentioned in the Bible, you get the idea, this isn't just a crocodile. There's more going on than some kind of big sea monster here. And so you do the same thing with Behemoth, Tiamat, Rahab. These are all mythological figures of the seven-headed dragon. And conservatives told me very little to nothing. Liberals, they didn't have anything to fear or gain. They had a lot to lose, but they just wrote about it, and then I went to mythology itself, not anything dealing with the Bible, on these same figures. So I'm just saying it depends on how much time you have and where you want to go and what your interest is. I don't know about you, but all I do is teach three classes a week, and I wish I had more time. And especially when I get on some kind of a roll or something. And it's just so much you can spend time on. I've purchased a Bible study called Logos. My goodness, there is so much information. You could spend hours and hours in Logos on one section of a verse and stuff, and I just don't have all that kind of time. I kind of got a system down that I've gathered from seminary and from years of studying how I go to and look at a passage. And I'm trying to incorporate Logos. It is a fundamental, unbelievable. It is an unbelievable program. But and the better you are at it, the more control you have of it. And it won't take as long. See, it takes me a long time to get with somebody who knows what they're doing, get done in a minute. It'll take me 15 minutes to get where they are. So the more you know it and use it, the better you are. So It just, there's just a lot of these sources. But no, you don't do these for theology. These are just to give you a grip, control, handling of a handle of the book. Then when you go through and you want to see what everything is meaning, what's it referring to, that's where you get into your study of the Bible. And you do want to have, I would say, slowly gather. You find a man that you like, or writing, or series, that's pretty good stuff. And I haven't found a series that I liked everything in it, though. And so I just kind of pick and choose. No. Now, I tell you, Judith and I were watching one day, and I don't think we can get it on our TV, because I think it's by special cable or something, but they tell me, and I just saw, what, maybe 5 minutes at your desk there, of how many of you know who Gene Scott was? White hair, smoked a cigar, and would sit in his chair often, but boy, one heck of a teacher. His dad was a phenomenal teacher. I don't know if y'all knew that. Well, Gene Scott's wife, what's her name? She knows. She is under Gene Scott. She knows about 10 languages. Greek, Hebrew, Aramaic, everything. And just in the few, I am not supporting her. I'm not advocating that you listen to her. I'm just saying I was really impressed in 5 minutes with what she did. You listen to her? Oh, really? Well, teacher is okay. Preacher, as a pastor of a church, no. But a teacher like that, if she's got something to contribute, I'd listen. You didn't think much of it? Yeah. I thought he was pretty straight on the gospel, Gene Scott. I thought he was, the few times I heard him. But he likes blackboards, and he would have, and she does too, doesn't she still? Yeah. Yeah. Well, they got that from his dad and from him, and now, wish somebody knew her first name, but anyway, Miss Scott, just Gene Scott. I'd like to listen and see if she has truth, because she sure has the knowledge. She sure knows the languages, and she knows how to work with the language and stay away from errors in it. And I like to listen to people who know and read people who know about the language. So, but I've not seen anyone answer your question on TV that, as far as the study of theology. Now, and boy, I could get in a lot of trouble with people. They'll stop listening to this. But I want to tell you, yes. Melissa Scott. Good, thank you. When he's teaching, not preaching or crying, but when he's teaching, Jimmy Swaggart. I saw Jimmy Swaggart teach. I got to watch 3 different times in a row on eschatology, future events and things. I mean, he's right down the line. Rapture, things that will happen, and the tribulation, in the middle of the tribulation, second advent, boom, boom, boom. And I mean, he was an effective teacher. Yeah. Truth, because he was an effective teacher. Yeah, I really like a good teacher, and he's effective. Didn't you think? Yeah. And I heard him one time, and he said, "This will be the most important class that I will teach you if you're a Christian. And this is how to be filled with the Spirit. Do not turn me off." And then they went into the commercials, you know, whatever they did, and came back. And I'm telling you here, on that one program, he said, "You are filled with the Holy Spirit by faith in the Holy Spirit." I mean, I just nearly fell out of my chair. He said, this will be the most important class any believer needs to know. We talk about the fruit of the Spirit, just like I say, we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, learning the Spirit, leading the Spirit, guidance, all these things. How? How are you filled with the Spirit? And as a people, you're filled with the Spirit by faith. And it was really beautiful. Lewis Berry? Yes. Absolutely. Yeah. Kenneth Wiest? Yep. Kenneth Wiest. I don't know if Lewis Berry Schaefer kind of got it off of Wiest. Wiest was a little bit before Schaefer, then Schaefer. But I'm sure there are people all through history who have taught it. I'm sure. I'd love to know what Stephen Carnock had to say about spirituality, but he doesn't have a book on it. I'm sorry? That's a phenomenal book. Yep. Barnhouse was super. Just super. No, Barnhouse was in the 20s and 30s. Yeah. 20s and 30s. Barnhouse of the Invisible Warfare. Yeah, I don't know anything about his theology other than what's that book, that one book. That book influenced me greatly, The Invisible Warfare. I mean, he was one of the first people to write a good book, defensive book on the Invisible Warfare. In fact, as far as I know, he's the first. And it was powerful. It is powerful, right? Right? I mean, it's just awesome stuff. So, and you've read it. Okay. That's me. That's where I read. It takes me a long time. I can never be a speed reader. And I've taken Evelyn Wood speed reading. Didn't help me at all. No. It's a great, great book. And, so you got to find, to answer your question, I don't know of anyone. That does not mean they're not out there. I just don't know of any. Who? Hagee? No. No. Who is that? John Hagee? John Hintz and I have so much fun. We'll say, well, are you ready for tomorrow? This is Saturday. Well, I'm not ready, but Benny Hinn will be on tonight. I can get a message from him. I have not read, and anyone that, maybe somebody's done good on Revelation. Maybe somebody's done good in one of the other books of the Bible, and I'll pick those up and look at those maybe. Yes. You know what? It seemed like I got a little book on the Holy Spirit by him. But I keep... I think I got a book on the Holy Spirit that when I was first starting this journey in 1990... I had about 20 different books, and I think he's one of them that I read, but I cannot remember his position. I can't remember it. Now we're in a very dark period of history, church history, where the Bible is not complete, the Bible is not sufficient, and there's just a lot of challenges going on with this book. And then all kinds of heresy in regard to the what's going to happen, and the tribulation, the second coming, and all these things. Is there really a thousand-year millennium, and on and on and on? And is Israel going to come back? And we're just in a really, really rough time, and I'm just kind of embedded in some of the old scholars that studied the Bible and didn't have an agenda, weren't trying to do a movement. And but any other questions on these survey type of introduction things? And again, I want to emphasize, if you look, whether it's Talk to the Bible or Baxter's Explore the Book or any other one that are out there, you're not doing it for theology. You're doing it to grasp the flow, the historical setting, and a lot of times they'll give you a key verse, a key chapter, and they're pretty close. It's pretty good stuff, and there's nothing wrong with that. And so this is what these books are for, and they're very good. And I'm going to say you can't have too many, but I guess you could. But yeah, about five or six, and it takes maybe 30-40 minutes to go through them. And when you get through, you've got a good feel of things. So, okay, let's get back to our study of where we are, and let's see, you guys are going to have to help me. We stopped on page 77. Okay, I want to ask you, how many of you, and I'm going to ask you to do it, and don't even raise your hand, just how many of you could sit down and talk through Genesis, Leviticus, Exodus, and Deuteronomy? Just talk, kind of talk your way through, very, very superficially, but just be able to go through what those books are about, the first five books of the Pentateuch. I hope you can. That's what this is about. It's not about the deep theology involved in them. This is exploring the book, understanding it. And I hope that when we're through with each one of these, you would feel comfortable in going home to your wives or friends or children or someone and just be able to talk your way through that book. Not any head big stuff, just some of the main things in each one of these books. Same thing with Joshua. How all the things that he went through, being commissioned, the battles, the failures, and then his challenge. Now we come to Judges, Book of Judges. So where we are in the history, we have gone from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and then we've gone down to Moses, and we now have Moses is dead, and we're getting ready to go into the land. Does anyone know why Moses was not allowed to enter the land? Yep, struck the rock. And instead of putting his confidence and faith in God. The men that God uses, people, by and large, they're I don't like to say just emotional, but they're committed people. And they get angry, they get this and that, and they get out of line. And, they're human. But they're very few of them are passive. And Moses had just about had it with these people. I mean, they had given him trouble all the way through. He just, bam! And so God can't put up with that. Joshua had his problems. And when we get to David, man after God's own heart, I mean, you want to talk about a class A sinner, it's David. But they're men with conviction. They're men with commitment. They're men, you don't want just somebody, oh, well, that's okay. You want somebody with commitment. And these are what we're studying, are people. So now we come to Judges. Joshua has taken them into the land. Now what are we going to do that we got it? Now that we got the land, what are we going to do? So this is, we've conquered it, and it pretty much belongs to us. All right, so we come to Judges. The Dark Ages of Israel's History. Introduction and outline. See Judges, the NIV Study Bible. Where's my NIV Study Bible? My wife took it. Oh, you got it. Okay. Got my NIV study Bible. Let's see here. There you go. All right. And if you have an NIV study Bible, you can take a look at it. And of Joshua. Let's see what he does at the beginning. Judges. What did I say? Joshua? Yeah, Josh, Judges. Here we go. Turn right to Judges. You got the title. Title refers to the leaders Israel had from the time of the elders, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, who outlived Joshua until the time of the monarchy. Their principal purposes, or purpose, is best expressed in 2:16. Then the Lord raised up judges who saved them out of the hands of raiders, Texas Red Raiders. Since it was God who permitted the oppressions and raised up deliverers, He Himself was Israel's ultimate judge and deliverer. And then He gives you some verse. He's got date, author, and date. A quick look. Author, unknown. Though certain sections may be delivered by the prophet Samuel. Audience, God's chosen people, the Israelites. Date, probably around 1000 B.C. Theme, in danger of losing the promised land, the Israelites are delivered again and again by God through leaders known as judges. Themes in theology is another background. Literary features. And then he gives you an outline of it. So that's the NIV study Bible. Does anybody know if the NASB has a study Bible? They do? Okay. Now let's look at our book. It has a structure and major division, and I like this. 21 chapters, 3 major divisions. Chapter 1 and 2, spiritual condition, degeneration. Well, that's a wonderful way to be starting out. Chapters 3 through 16, 7 sin cycles, disobedience and deliverance. And then finally, we reach the crescendo, chapter 17 through 21, spiritual collapse, depravity. So, it's going to be the period of bringing, this will set it all up for what God did not plan for them was a monarchy or a king. Key people. All right, he has the key people, Othiel, Deborah, Gideon, and Japheth. Evil in the eyes of the Lord, delivered, oh, this is key words, evil in the eyes of the Lord, delivered, cries for help, oppressed, bondage. See, to me, the most important key person is Samson and Deborah. But he didn't even include Samson. Samson's the only one, has the most chapters for him, the only one whose birth follows that of Jesus Christ. He is said to be filled with the Holy Spirit, empowered by the Holy Spirit. I mean, there's just so much about Samson, but anyway... Now let's go to the next page, 78. Judges, Israel, dark ages of Israel's history. And people, the main reason it's dark is rejection of truth. They fail to study His Word and grow. All right, up here he has degeneration, initial victories, but they did not drive them out completely, disobedience. Israel disobeyed. God said, I will not drive them out. Their gods will be a snare. Then they forsook God and served Baal, false worship. And that's because of women. Excuse me, hon. But that's what it's about and how they came into it. Then he has the judges' cycle. This is famous. Sin, servitude, save us, salvation, safety, back to sin. Servitude, save us, salvation, safety, sin. They get sin, then servitude comes in and overslaves them, like sin does. They cry out to God, save or deliver us. God saves or delivers. They're saved for a while, and then they go back to sin. The Lord was moved by pity to their groaning. Then the Lord raised up judges who delivered them. the word saved, so many people, you see that word saved and all they think about is salvation one. I like the word delivered. And in a lot of passages in the Old Testament. No. They experienced this tragedy, this hurt. It's like the people who were under the, just going to party history, you might know, all of the people in the area that Genghis Khan would go in and take over. People in just little villages hurt. I mean, they would drive through and burn down their houses, tape or rape the women, take everything they saw was good and move. And this was what was happening by these raiders who would come into Israel. It was not good. No. Nope. Yes. No, I say replace the word salvation with deliverance. Deliverance from the servitude put on by the raiders, by the invaders. Now, all of this has spiritual application, but the historical thing is that they sinned, and then the raiders came in and enslaved them, and they cried out to God to deliver them. God delivered them in His mercy. That gave them safety. They go back to their comfort zone, and then that went back to the sin. Yeah. Yeah, just in the middle. Yep. Very rarely. You got a few that rise. Some of the judges, Deborah, Samson, for a while, in a way. But you had, the people were in servitude, just like it says. They were in servitude to the raiders, people that came in. Then they cried out to God, deliver us. God in His grace delivered. And then they were in safety. And then being in safety, they just kind of, well, we don't need you anymore, God. We're happy without you now. We're going to enjoy the money we have. We're not going to honor you. And then that set it up for the raiders to come back in. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Exactly. It's exactly what's going to happen historically. It didn't have to, but it did. Okay. Then you have under that cycle, which is one thing you want to be aware of, that cycle is famous in schools. The judge, Othiel, and then Ebu, Deborah, Gideon, Tolard, and then he moves down to Samson, and want you to note the first one has part of a chapter, the second one has part of a chapter, the third one has a little bit of two chapters, I guess two chapters, Gideon, 6, 7, and 8, 3 chapters, Jar, about 2 chapters, and let's see, Abaddon, 10, 11, 12, about 2.5, 3 chapters. Samson, chapters 12 through 16. And he's just a major player in what God is doing and how God does it. Years in bondage, and you got the number of years in bondage, and the year of peace, and so you got the years that they served in peace, or they were in peace, a description, forgot God, and served Baals. And just read across different things that happened. This gives you a feel of the king. If you're going to study Samson, let's just see what we got. All right, we know the books. The enemy is the Philistines, and we got 40 years in bondage before he comes on the scene. 20 years of peace. Nazarite vow. It was of the Lord. Lion, honey, riddle, foxes and fire, jawbone slaughter, Delilah's haircut. Death to Dagon and the end of the Philistines. He took out the whole group of Philistines with his death. I have a friend who he's good on coming up with little quirks that he hopes he remembers when he's in heaven, and he wants to walk behind Samson and say, "Samson, you need any scissors?" And walk behind Peter and go, "Cock-a-doodle-doo, cock-a-doodle-doo." And just, he had a whole list of these things with different people in the Bible that he wanted to have fun with them in heaven. I don't think that'll happen, but anyway, yes. Political? Okay, the focal point, and you'll like this. If you're a real strong conservative in America today, one of the best things that I in my heart love, states' rights. I don't like the government coming in and telling a state things they ought and ought not do. Run our own education, run our own money, run our own welfare, run our own moral structure, run all these things here. That's what God had designed in the 12 tribes of Israel. Each tribe would have its own family head and run itself. That's God's design. God's design is states' rights. Just kidding. But that's God's design. And each tribe would have that, have its own rule, its own family, and all these things. Now, they would go down to the temple in Jerusalem, but each one of them would have their own rule. That's the structures of setting it up. No, not yet. It'll be erected. No. By God's design. Family head, tribal head, and each had a part of the Aaronic priesthood. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. Look with me on page 70. Okay, we start at the north, along the sea, Asher, the tribe of Asher. And then you come inland, Manasseh, on the other side of the Jordan. And then you come down, got Naphtali, Zebulun, Issachar, Manasseh, Ephraim, Dan, Benjamin, Judah. On the east side of the Dead Sea and of Jordan, Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh. So you got the 12 tribes with their designated areas. Yeah. Yep. Yeah. And that's where God designed it. Yes. Different people have different views on that. In the millennium, definitely. It'll be just like this in the millennium. It'll be, in fact, it'll be more than this land here. It goes down to Egypt, up to, I think, Greece, and way on over into what we call the Oriental East. That will come up with David. But right now in God's history, it isn't. Monarchy. To the monarchy, to wanting it. To wanting to be like other nations. Government. Yeah. Jesus Christ. Oh, what is final? Well, it'll be the second advent. Jesus Christ sets up his kingdom. He will be the king ruling out of Jerusalem, taking his vacations in Texas. I'm just kidding. All right, but here, that's why I said I'm kidding. Yes. That's what Revelation says. But it's not the temple that God, that Christ will build. That it won't be destroyed. Yeah. Yes. Yes. With a lot of, yeah, with a lot of Gentile help. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Yeah, yeah, yeah. DNA? I bet God is really happy we have DNA so he can keep everything straight. I think it's definitely the history is getting close. Things picking up. Wow. Okay. Judith and I are going to go to Israel the 31st of October. Be over there for about 18 days. Okay. Chapters 79, summary of the content. All right, let me just ask you. Do you have a flow of page 78? Kind of have an ideal, especially that chart. Sin, servitude. Servitude means being enslaved to the raiders. Crying out to God when we heard, "Oh God, help me." Yesterday you didn't even know him. I told my dentist, I said, "You know what? You're kind of like people are with God. I don't even care about you. Don't even think about you. Let my tooth start hurting. Boy, I call you on the phone immediately. And I want to see you now. Now." See? And that's the way they were. Don't have time for God. But when they were being raided by all of these various enemies that are listed here, and that's why the enemies are important that are on here. Mesopotamia, the Moabites, Canaanites, Midianites, Abimelech, Amorites, Ammonites, and the Philistines. And that'll make you cry out to God. Yep. Yes. Yeah. Once a Jew, we do an operation on you. Now you're a Jew. Once you're a Gentile, we do an operation. Now you're a Jew. Yeah. Yes, God used them. See, you think Rahab, Deborah, people have asked about the women being in the Bible and all. When there's no man doing it, God will bring up a woman if she's positive. Just like Mary was the first one at the tomb. Where were those yo-yos at? They were over in their little house hiding. And the women came. They wanted to see. And so if you don't do your job, and David had to listen to Abigail. And he was wrong, but she came and just got to be careful listening to women. Adam got in great trouble, but Abigail really helped David. So this whole thing, but God will bring women in if there's no men doing their job. And so this is what happens. All right. Anything else? Okay. So I hope you can just talk your way through these things, get an idea of the enemies. And then chapters 1 and 2, spiritual condition, degeneration. And you just take time and read chapters 1 and 2. See what it says. And then you look at Romans 12, 2 Corinthians, and related to chapters 3 through 16, 7 sin cycles. Disobedience, deliverance. We could say disobedience, crying out to God for help. God helps, God delivers, and then you go back to your complacency and sin. I have a historical thing at home, which I can remember the steps of civilization goes through. First, just comes the basic needs, and then there's education, and then there's culture, and then there's prosperity, and then there's degeneracy, and then there's collapse. And it's better worded than that. But that's where America is. We didn't last very long in history. Not compared to a lot of countries. And so that's what's happened to Israel. Chapter 17 through 21, spiritual collapse. 3 through 16, sin cycles. 17 through 21, spiritual collapse. So you got something that's even worse than just a sin. Just a total spiritual collapse, depravity. In those days, Israel had no king. Everyone did as he saw fit. And so they were not able to set up with the system that God had in store. Just like America, we haven't been able to stand up with what our forefathers gave us in the individual states. We haven't been able to do it. We keep giving more, kept giving over through history, more and more power to the Supreme Court, more and more power to D.C. It wasn't planned that way by our forefathers. They planned against that. But it's just the nature of man. We want to be ruled. We do not know how to handle freedom. Page 80. See, we got an assignment. But first, theme, purpose, application, message. Theme or purpose. The author recorded the history of Israel during the time between Joshua and Samuel to show how God used foreign nations to discipline Israel and how God delivered Israel upon her cry for help and repentance. Wonderful spiritual lessons taken from the historical. Applicational passage, message. When we disobey God and do what is right in our own eyes, we become enslaved to sin and can only experience the deliverance as we seek God again and repent. And I would say go back to faith, but anyway. Key chapters 2 and 4. First of all, the summary of disobedience. Deliverance through Deborah and Barak. Gideon as a deliverer and a judge. Study of Gideon is absolutely phenomenal. Remember where Gideon was when God found him? Anybody? Huh? And he was in the what? Wine press. The wine press. And as two things happened there. The making of wine, the pressing of the grain for the bread. You see, Jesus Christ. He was down in the with the combination of the wine, the cup, and the bread. And call out. Just so many beautiful things. And when you study, just let the Holy Spirit let you read through. Oh, man, that looks like this and that. So, all right. Let's see. Key passages got there. Now the assignment. Select three of the key passages. State in one sentence the central truth taught. Okay, who's going to go first? All right. Okay, very good. You have one? I'm sorry? All right. Yeah. The main thing I think you want to get here, people, don't be shocked of what others or you would do when you get far enough away from God. They gave their daughters to these people and the sinful parts of Sodom and Gomorrah and all, giving their sons to sons and things. Don't be too quick to judge and realize, this is going to happen to me. I've got to stay close. I want to stay close to the light. Well, let's take a break, and when we come back, we'll do some more of the homework. Yes, sir. I just turned on. Okay. Let's see. Did you have one? Do not, do you? Yeah. And see, faith will do that. It'll listen. Now, did you do another one? All right. What is it about? Oh, you want to read it or what? Very good. His wrath is real as his love. Can I quote you? No. 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 Yes. Yes. In each of the tribes. Yes. Remember, each tribe is going to have its own priest. The priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood. It was not centralized. It's a whole family. And that's why they don't have land. They're part of all of the each of the tribes. Yes. And God to them. Yes. Yes. Call them circuit rabbis. No. Yes. 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 Absolutely. That's why you had the 12 tribes and then you have a priestly tribe. Not one of the 12. There are actually 13. Double portion. Joseph's double portion. So I gave you 13 tribes. Okay, anybody have another one? Okay. That's right. That's good. All right, let's go to 81. Main teachings. Too close association with the sinful practices of the world corrupts God's people. Obvious, but got to be stated. We must be totally separated from sin, as possible, would be in the spirit. Disobedience to God bears bad consequences. God must judge idolatry and immorality. He's a righteous God. God disciplines His people for sin. He loves them. God responds to genuine cries for help. He's a gracious God. God delivers from bondage to sin when we turn to Him and repent and trust Him. God's compassion and patience are great. God will often confirm His will with physical signs. God uses other people and circumstances to test and discipline His people. Those are the enemies. When we do what is right in our own eyes, we reject God and act as our own God. If God is not Lord, well, I forget that. Now, selected related scripture and distinct features, the cycles of sin, and just different things you want to be aware of. Gideon's fleece. People put out fleece today. Oh, if you don't want this to happen, don't let the bank loan go through. If you don't want this to happen, let it rain. You know, let that person say no. We put all kinds of fleets out there. We don't call them fleets, but that's what they are. Give me a sign, Lord. Let this happen this way to let me know. Well, you just gotta go. Trust Him. Deborah, a female judge. Samson's great strength. Everyone doing what is right in his own eyes. Okay, any questions on the judges? We went through a lot of period of history there. All right, we come to Ruth. No. Because they did not govern themselves correctly. Judging. Put up judges that would come in and rescue them, get them going right, or at least relieve them from the enemy who had come in. Generally, yes. Took them a little while with Samson. Gideon was pretty much accepted after he proved his ground. So you had to kind of prove your position. And but that's all that period was. The period showed they didn't know how to handle freedom. They just did not know how to handle walking in the Messiah, coming Messiah, according to God's standard of the Abrahamic covenant. Couldn't do it. And so all those problems. Okay, we come to Ruth. Book of Ruth. Introduction and outline, the NIV. What happened to my... Oh, here it is. I thought Judith had come up and gotten her NIV from me. Alright, the reason I want to do this, I want to look at something in the order of these things. Whenever you're reading these, you want to know where they are in history and where Ruth fits into this whole thing. And so, in the NIV part, it says, date, Ruth lived during the times of the judges. The book was written sometime after David became king in about 1010 B.C. So, this is a time frame when we're going to put Ruth into play near the end of the period of the judges. And so, this is what's going on. Structure and major divisions. Again, I do like this. Four chapters in Ruth. Two major divisions. Chapters 1 and 2, Ruth's decision and determination. Chapters 3 and 4, Ruth's request and reward. And so, it is. That's a good thing. I like those kind of things. If you don't, that's fine. We're all different. I like to kind of get a big picture of everything. And so this looks good. Now, under Ruth, decision, determination, in the days of the judges, famine in Israel, move to Moab, Naomi's husband and sons die, Orpah stays, Ruth returns to Israel with Naomi, Ruth gleams in Boaz's fields, and other places. No, I didn't mean to say that. But this gives you just a good feel of what you will kind of get an understanding who Naomi is, who Orpah is, and what's going, who Boaz is. You want to have those kind of basic things done. That's where Bible dictionary is good. You want to have a Bible dictionary, people. And this whole thing of, you used to play a game, you could only take one book, you had to get out a Bible, you could allow two books. It may surprise you, my second book's a dictionary, an English dictionary. And then my third book is the Greek and Hebrew Bible. And just, you know, more I can put in my box, no, my bookcase. But you just want to have a basic Bible dictionary. Get familiar with everybody. Oh, yeah, a lot of them, nearly all of them, he speaks to them. Just like you hear my voice, they heard his voice. Yeah. Now, Samson, we are told he was empowered by the Holy Spirit. Led and guided and spoken to by the Holy Spirit. But nearly all of them heard directly from God. Just as Abraham. Yeah. Dreams. He spoke in dreams to him. He spoke just right out. Spoke in a burning bush. Just different ways that God spoke. Get your attention. All right. That's why I know a lot of people. We didn't get to it this morning, in the I think it's when we study the difference between lead and guide in Psalm 31 next Sunday morning. I just encourage, if you're at all able to make it, I'm just overwhelmed with what the Holy Spirit's done in understanding those two different words, leading and guiding. And they're different Hebrew words, and the lexicon, the lexicons, the Hebrew lexicons, they strive to say there is a difference in how, what makes them different, but the translators interchange them. One time they'll use the same Hebrew word for lead, same Hebrew word to translate guide. They're different words. And I think we're close to zeroing in on what the difference between leading and guiding. And it's going to be a lot of fun next Sunday in the study of Romans there. But anyway, but just in dealing with how he does it. Ruth's request, Naomi's advice, Ruth's request. Saying God even today will use believers. You want to be careful. This is not a dogma, but God uses each other to help understand some things. And you go to a person you trust, they know how to walk in the Spirit, and they understand some truth. God uses people today. Ruth requests Boaz to redeem her. Boaz marries Ruth. That's redeeming. They bear a son, and Obed, the grandfather of David. You just see God's working here. You see how God's doing all these things. It's so powerful. You didn't like that, huh? Key people, Naomi, Ruth, and Boaz, key words, kinsman, redeemer, woman of excellence. And so the light during the dark ages of the judges, and we open it, and he gives you a little run of the book of Ruth. It's very good. Let's just move on. Light during the dark. Well, okay. I will show you what was going through my mind. Let's go back to page 683. Naomi's advice. Ruth requests Boaz to redeem her. He marries her, and I said, that's some redemption. People, are we not married to God as a result of redemption? Yes. That's what it is. That's what marriage is. That's what redemption leads to. And Israel is said to be married to him in a way. The church is definitely married to him. That's being redeemed. We are married to that one who redeems us. So it wasn't just a physical marriage that I had in mind, but a spiritual one. Now, page 84. How did I get out of that? Oh, Light During the Dark Ages of the Judges, Prologue, Ruth's Decision, Naomi's Direction to Orpah and Ruth, Stay in Moab with her, Your People, Ruth's Devotion, Where You Go, I Will Go, Your God Shall Be My God. Wonderful statement. Ruth's Determination, Ruth the Moabite, Gleams in Boaz's Field, and to Provide for Naomi. Now the word glean is to work in the field. But he also gleamed his eyes. She also. Boaz protects and provides for Ruth. Ruth reports to Naomi, who says Boaz is our kinsman redeemer. Stay close to him. Well, she listened to that. Ruth's request. Naomi suggests that Ruth get Boaz to redeem and marry her. Boaz agrees to contact closest relative. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will redeem you. Closest relative has the first right to redeem. A woman of excellence, noble character. Ruth's reward. Boaz. Her reward is her husband. Moreover, I have also acquired Ruth, the Moabite's, Mahlon's widow, as my wife. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. Then he went to her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive, and she gave birth to a son. The Lord, who this day has not left you without a kinsman redeemer. And here's the line of David coming into play. Line of the Messiah. Genealogy from Perez, son of Judah, to Boaz, Ruth, Obed, Jesse, David. So here is God working in history. And you just got to remember, I think I've said this, but you want to understand the Old Testament, and this is the beginning of it, as going like this. It just feels as big and coming down to the cross. And we start out with a race. And that's going to be a lot of part of it. Then you go to the tribe of Judah. And then you come in on the family of David. And you come down to David and David's own son, Jesus Christ, the Savior. So this is kind of the flow of history and the way the Old Testament is put together for us. Okay, continuing Ruth. Let me put this way over here for a moment. Chapters 3 and 4, Ruth's request. Key chapters 3 and 4, Boaz, Ruth's kinsman redeemer, Boaz, Ruth, Mary, and bear a son, Obed, grandfather of David. Key passages, you got that. Now, why is Ruth in the Bible? Just from what we've done, who can give me just one idea? Well, one thing it's written there for is, genealogy. Family of David, Jesus Christ. If no other reason, that's why it's there. But now there are all the other lessons of faithfulness, a Gentile entering into the plan of God in the line of the Messiah. The line of the Messiah is a fascinating study. I haven't done it in a long time. I should do it maybe this Christmas. But the people in the genealogy just boggle your mind. You have prostitutes, Gentiles, just everything in here. It just is an unbelievable genealogy of our Savior. So that's just one of the good things. Okay? Oh, absolutely. We need a Redeemer. We need a Redeemer. Absolutely, Romeo. Okay, assignment. And read Ruth twice and summarize in one sentence the main application of truth of this book. Anybody do this? Anybody adventure? Okay. No. Did anybody read the book? Got a one, all right? Very good. That's a true Jew. That's right. I'm not sure that's taught in Ruth. Yeah, I understand. But when we, let's see, read Ruth and summarize in one sentence the main applicational truth of the book, and that'd be an applicational truth of the book. I take it back. That'd be perfect. Yep. Anybody else do that? Okay. Distinctive features, Ruth's devotion to Naomi, do not urge me to go away, go where you go, I will go. Where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God be my God. Boaz, the kinsman redeemer. Ruth, a woman of excellence. Obed, son of Boaz, and Ruth, the grandfather of David. Faithful living in an unfaithful world. Messianic genealogy. It also just shows what God can do in dark times if you stay true to Him. I don't care how bad things get, people. There's going to be a few in this country, in this world, who are going to just stay with the blinders on, with the straight of the gospel and the witness of Christ. I don't care how bad things get. There'll be some who will walk straight. And each of you have to decide if that's going to be you. Okay? And by the way, I'm not saying that God will always bless in this way and reward in this way. On earth, you may have to really suffer. But the point is, this is for His glory. Let me see your... Oh, main teachings. Oh, we didn't even go through that. And which one? He will not always do that. There's no guarantee you will not starve to death. You have no promise you will not starve to death. Suffered. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Nope. So I agree. It's a nice thing to say, but you got to be careful with it. Yes. Samson. Yeah. Yep. Yep. In the big... Good. Perfect. There you go. Very good. Now... Absolutely. And that's a good thing we need to do. That's what a lot of prosperity gospel people give the idea. You're going to prosper. Maybe you won't. In the physical realm. Spiritually, yes. Stephen the Martyr. Yep. And I mean... Yep. Yep. He went up with a lot of bruises. And, yeah. I'll be the one all beat up, God. Yep. So from the human standpoint, no. From God's standpoint, which is where we ought to think, yes. Yeah. You what? Oh, absolutely. All right. Main teachings. Friendships based on love and commitment are as strong as family relationships. Can be. God protects and provides. We've already talked about that one. God blesses faithfulness and honors those who honor Him. Again, you got to put that in God's perspective, not in human perspective. God's sovereignty perpetuates. This is a good example of what God would do. But we don't want to teach that this is what happened to everyone. That's the point. This is what happened to me. And that makes a nice testimony. But I want to make it clear, that doesn't happen to everyone. That God did this and did this for me, and got me a husband, and got me this, and all of that. That's the way He dealt with me. He may deal with you in an entirely different way. And so it makes a good testimony, but also a warning. It is possible to be godly and faithful in an ungodly age? Absolutely. Okay, let's see. Page 89. Getting ready to lose Chris. The time of the kings. Time of the kings. 1051 to 586 BC. And it all begins with the king appointer. And that will be Samuel. Israel rejects God as king. That's the way God set it up. God was their king in each of the tribes. Okay, one, introduction and outline. See the outline of 1 Samuel in the NIV Study Bible. Let me see, is there something in there that we want to draw attention to, those of you that have it open to that? Okay, 1 Samuel. Well, there's Ruth. All right, 1 Samuel, title. 1 and 2 Samuel are named after the person God uses to establish the monarchy of Israel. Author is unknown. Audience, God's chosen people, the Israelites. Date, sometime after Israel was delivered into the northern and southern kingdoms in about 930 B.C. Theme, the nation of Israel. Transitions from being led by God through judges to being led by him through kings. Now, the only problem is that gives you the idea that the judges were God's choice. They weren't. They were because of the circumstances they were needed. But he had planned on him being their king. Literary features, authorship and date, contents and theme, chronology, and then the outline of the book. Okay, let's go to our book. We have Samuel, 1 Samuel, 31 chapters, three major divisions. So we've got 31 chapters, three divisions. 1 through 8, Samuel, Israel's last judge, first prophet. Chapters 9 through 15, Saul, Israel's first king. 16 through 31, David, God's first king. So he made a distinction between the choice of Israel and the choice of God. Key people, Hannah, Eli, Samuel, Saul, David, Jonathan. Key words, king, anointed, success, sin, submission, waiting. Okay, let's go back up and take a look now. The way we want to look at this, Samuel, Saul, David. Samuel, last judge, first prophet. Saul, first king from Israel's view. David, God's first king. It's a very easy book to bear in mind in that respect. Under Samuel, Israel's last judge, first prophet, birth and call of Samuel, corruption of Eli and his sons, the ark in the Philistines' hands, Samuel's revival, Israel's request for a king. Under Saul chosen and anointed, Samuel's last warning to the people, Saul's success, Saul's sins, God rejects Saul. David chosen, anointed as a boy, anointed by Samuel. David defeats Goliath, Saul's jealousy, Jonathan and David form their great friendship, Saul hunts David, David flees and spares Saul's life twice, Saul commits suicide. Now, I love the passages, I know we'll get to it, but I love it where Samuel's called back by Saul, and Samuel gets real mad. Why are you bothering me? And he has to come back. It's just an interesting theological problem. Okay, now we go to page 90. Samuel, Saul, David. Let's take the whole book of 1 Samuel. What are the three people that divide it up? First, Samuel. Secondly, all right, got Samuel, Saul, David, divides it up. You and the young people have a good day. Okay, let's see, under Samuel, last judge, first prophet, birth and dedication of Samuel, Word of the Lord, rare in those days. Call of Samuel. Samuel grew and the Lord was with him. Corruption of Eli and his two sons. The glory has departed from Israel. Ask, the ark of God is now in enemy hands. At this time, was it the Philistines? I know they did in David's time, but I'm trying to think. Maybe it wasn't the Philistines, but they came down and raided and took it. Okay. It's like Rome. If you go into an area and these people revere this as something sacred, you already have a pantheon of gods. If this is their god and it's something sacred, I want to be part of it. Let's just take it. See? And that's what's happened here. They just want to take it. So this is what we have going on. And that's why they would take it. There's no ark today. Yeah, it's no issue. It's no issue. No. Dismantled. Gold. Melted. Do I think any of the what? Just good old gold and melt it down, but I believe. It has no significance now or in the millennial kingdom. I don't believe so. I don't believe so. They say it's in Ethiopia. But it's nice to say something if you're not going to show anybody. We got it, but we're not going to show or tell anyone. We've got this great item of worship, but we're not going to let anybody worship. Yeah. So, you got something that's real and like that, you'll share it. But, that's... Now, let me quickly add, I don't know. It may be somewhere and recovered. I don't know why, but it may be. And if that's God's plan, who am I to object to God's plan? Yeah, that's it. They can't. Philistines. Well, different people had it, and the not touching... You got to remember, that has to do with the children of Israel. The Philistines moved it and didn't die. Yeah, people of Israel. Yes, yes. Yeah. And then it went back, and it would never return to Jerusalem. It remained in David's tent. Never made it back to Jerusalem, and from there we don't know where it went. No. Do not know where it is. Let me think now. Rebuilt. It did go into the temple, but I'm trying to think, was that the one that was in David's tent? I guess it's the one that was in David's tent. Yeah, it was returned. The Philistines returned it to David. And he didn't take it, though, to the place of worship. He took it to his own tent. And nobody knew where it was for a long time. And then it went into the temple when Solomon built it. Okay. Let's see. Then you got Saul coming on the scene in page 90. Saul chosen as king, anointed by Samuel. Israel makes Saul king. Samuel's last warning, fear the Lord and serve him. Saul's success and sin, presumptuous sacrifice, foolish command, partial obedience. The Lord has rejected you from being king over Israel. And then we come to David. David selected and anointed, but the Lord looked at the heart. David soothed Saul. David defeats Goliath. The battle is the Lord's. David and Jonathan. Saul hates David, jealous of him. David marries Michael. David was prospering in all his ways. David flees Saul, protected by Michael, Samuel and Jonathan. David in hiding. David and his men. David on the run, spares Saul's life twice. David and Abigail. David and the Philistines. Saul and the medium. David's victors. Saul's suicide. He never really got into David's sins. Like, if you read this, David was just a wonderful guy. Never did anything wrong. Well, we know better than that. Then we come to a summary of what we just read. Summary of content. Chapters 1 through 8. Samuel, Israel's last judge, first prophet. Saul, Israel's first king. David, God's first king. Theme and purpose, application message, theme and purpose. The author of 1 Samuel recorded God's faithfulness to his covenant with Israel as God's broad blessing for obedience and adversity for disobedience to the nation while it was under the leadership of Saul, who did not have a heart bent toward God. Applicational message, God honors those who honor him, bringing blessing for obedience and adversity and discipline for disobedience. Key chapters, birth of Samuel, call of Samuel, ark in the hands of the Philistines, was the Philistines right from the beginning also, revival under Samuel, Israel requests a king, Saul anointed as first king, Samuel's last warning to the people, Saul's sins and God's rejection, David anointed as king. David defeats God. Now, it says Saul's sins and God's rejection. Remember, God rejected Saul not because of his sin. Saul's heart was never toward God. He never was before toward God. In fact, one of the debates in seminary was Saul even a believer? But be that as it may, he never had a heart for God. That's why David could sin. David had a heart for God. When David sinned, he ran back to God. David always was knowledgeable and giving into the place of God in his sorrow, in his soul, and in his whole life. And he had these failures along the way, these problems along the way. So I just want to make sure where it says under 13 to 15, Saul sins God's rejection. Rejection because, not so much of the sin, but his heart was not with God. David anointed as king. David defeats Goliath. Saul's jealousy of David, obviously. David and Jonathan's friendship, covenant, wonderful study. David seeks God's counsel. David spares Saul's life at En-Gedi. David spares Saul's life again at Ziph. Saul and the witch of Endor. Saul commits suicide in battle. Okay, was page 93 part of our homework? Nope. Okay, here's your homework. So for next time, page 93, 99, we'll get to 105 and 105. We should be able to get through there. And again, I hope that you're taking some time to enjoy just reading through the Bible. This was the second time I've read through the Bible was when I took the course in Dallas Seminary. And I had 4 years, not 2 years. But it was just a good time to read through for homework and just sit there in the room and get a good feeling of it. And didn't have a TV or anything else, so it was easy to do. Okay, that'll be it, and we'll start here next Sunday. Heavenly Father, wow, we thank you for this book because it reveals you are in control of all history, which means, Heavenly Father, your control of each and every one of our individual lives. And these big pictures we're seeing, Israel rebelled. Well, if we rebel, what we can expect? Israel was faithful. Individuals are faithful. You act an entirely different way. So, Father, we get to choose how we want to interact with you in our daily lives. And so we pray that as we study these things, not only will we learn of history, but we'll learn, Heavenly Father, of you and how you act in history of man and where you're going with it. That you have a plan for every stage, every section of history. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen.